This morning, we are going to look at sermon number 4 in a series of sermons that I have called The Call to Courage. The Call to Courage. All throughout the Bible, we see a great need for courage in the life of God's people. And we've looked at a few different topics related to our need for courage. And today, we're going to look at the need we have for the courage to suffer. The courage to suffer. Implicit in the call to follow Jesus Christ is the great need for courage. And sometimes in our lives, we will go through things that are very difficult. We will go through things that are very, very trying and discouraging and that may tempt us to give up or to become disillusioned altogether with the Christian faith. We have need of courage when we go through those things. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the call of Jesus to every single child of God. Take up your cross and follow me. Let me remind you, a cross is an instrument of suffering. And Jesus calls us to take up that instrument and to follow him. Do you ever wonder why bad things happen to good people? Do you ever wonder why God allows really difficult seasons in our life that tempt us to despair and to give up? Well, if those are questions that you have faced in your life, then what you have need of is a doctrine of Christian suffering. What we have need of is to learn what God's Word says about suffering, why it is, and how we should consider it as the people of God. So that's a little bit of an introduction this morning to our sermon. What I want to share with you today really are three biblical characteristics of suffering as described from the vantage point of God's Word. So we're going to be considering these three characteristics together. Let me invite you, if you would, to bow with me. And we're just going to ask God to meet with us in this time of preaching. Would you pray a special, very personal prayer? Would you pray, "God, speak to me here this morning. Speak to me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you together. Lord, we don't ever want to take for granted that we have great freedoms to meet together, to worship, and we're blessed in so many ways. So, Lord, we pray now as we look at your word, the Heavenly Father, you would speak to us. I pray, Jesus, would you touch our hearts today? And, Lord, give us from your word exactly what we need. Lord, if there is a dear brother or sister in this sanctuary this morning whose life is very difficult and who tries to appear like they're doing well, but on the inside, Lord, they know things are very hard. I pray, Jesus, that you'd touch their heart. God, that you'd meet them in a special way as they go through a season of suffering in their life. Speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're in 1 Peter 2, verse 18 to 25. I want to share with you now these three characteristics of Christian suffering. Number one, notice with me how the Bible speaks of the reality of suffering. The reality, which is to say, the Bible doesn't avoid the topic. The Bible doesn't make excuses or give easy treatments to the topic. The Bible simply recognizes what we all know is the case. Life can be really difficult sometimes. There's a very particular case in point that's made in verse 18. Let's read that verse together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Peter says, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and the gentle ones, but also to the cruel." That may not seem like a big point yet. Trust me, it's coming as this passage develops. But he introduces the notion of a household slave or a servant who works for a master who doesn't treat him well. So not only do they have a low station in life, but their employer is very cruel to them. And this is one, for instance, of suffering in the life of a Christian. And what is suffering? I think we can define it very, very simply in a way all of us will understand. Suffering is what happens when life isn't fair. Suffering is what happens when we have to go through things and we look and we say, "Listen, I don't feel like I deserved this. Why am I being mistreated? Why is this person being bad to me? Why did my loved one have to die at what seemed like a very early age in their life? Why have I been the victim of a tragedy? Why do I suffer with the ailments that I suffer with? Why was a diagnosis given? This doesn't seem fair. When life doesn't seem fair, that's when we're talking about suffering. Now, what we have here when the notion of a household slave is introduced, this is not the Bible condoning slavery. It's simply the Bible speaking to a situation in which injustice very much can and very much did occur. This is no different than when Jesus, for example, would tell us, hey, when people mistreat you, you should forgive them. Him giving us instructions there is not an approval of their mistreatment of you. It's just him saying, listen, there's a reality in this world that things aren't always fair. If you're going to follow Christ, there's a certain way we're supposed to go about enduring that suffering. I remember as a little boy, my dad had two or three things that he would always say, just little sayings that as I look back on my childhood, I remember. And maybe the most predominant one he used to share were these three words, life isn't fair. Now, as I look back on that, it seems like he would say that when I was pouting about something as a little boy. Well, Dad, this isn't fair. And he would often tell me, I remember these words so vividly. He'd say, son, life's not fair. And the sooner that you come to terms with that, the better equipped you're going to be to handle it when those sorts of things happen. Now, the Bible speaks to us about suffering in a similar way. Suffering is real. We don't pretend that it's not real. God's word never looks at difficulties in our life and calls them good things when we know, in fact, that they are bad things. So the sooner we learn of the reality of suffering, the sooner we're going to be ready to face suffering the way that God would have us to face it. You know, there's a version of Christianity out there that says if you give your life to Jesus, then things will be better for you. If you trust Jesus, he'll take all of your problems away. If you have enough faith, God will heal you and give you prosperity. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not the version of Christianity Jesus told us about. Because the version Jesus told about said, hey, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The devil offered Jesus a version of that. If you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil gave him away. The devil said, listen, if you want, you can turn these stones into bread. You don't have to endure the pains of hunger. Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. The devil took Jesus on top of the highest point of the temple and said, hey, you can throw yourself down and I'll make sure you don't get hurt. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll just worship me, then I'll give you all this power. But Jesus said, you get away from me, Satan. And he set his mind and he set his heart toward the cross, which again, let me remind you, is an instrument of suffering. On the first occasion when Jesus told his disciples that he had to go and die at the hands of the religious leaders and that he'd be raised 3 days later, I don't know if you remember, but in that first instance, Peter, the Bible says, rebuked Jesus and said, no, hey, may it never be. Not suffering, not for you. That's not the way of Jesus, our champion of faith. And when Peter tried to deny the reality of suffering in the call of Jesus Christ, do you remember Jesus' words to Peter? They were as strong as his words to anyone. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man. So suffering is real. And you don't really need me to tell you that because you have endured it. And you have felt it, and many of you are enduring it right now. But we are not called to be Christians who look the other way and pretend suffering's not real. No, we are called to look at the world the way it is and to understand it in the light of God's revelation. So why is the world the way it is? Why is it that good people sometimes just can't seem to get ahead? Why is it that sweet little families sometimes are broken apart by sin or by death? Why do those things happen? And there's a very simple reason. Not an easy reason, but a very simple reason. Because sin took this world the way that God had made it, and it broke it. And from the very first crack in the world caused by the sin of Adam and Eve until this moment, those fractures have woven their way
throughout really all that there is. The earth itself, the animal kingdom, and humanity as we know it is all broken by sin. This is why you and I know we don't have to teach children how to sin. They're kind of born that way because humans have been broken. This is why the second law of thermodynamics is true, which is to say it's why everything that's hot eventually cools down. Everything that's alive, given enough time, will die and then to begin to decay. It's why stars quit burning. It's why planets quit spinning, because sin has broken the world. Now, what's the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says a couple things. Number one, it said that's not the way things always were. When God made the world, it wasn't broken. The world was absolutely perfect, and sin broke the world. Secondly, the Bible says Jesus came to do something about it. When Jesus died on the cross and in his dying uttered these words, "It is finished." He wasn't just saying, "My trials of suffering are done." He wasn't just saying an eternal reservation has been made for you in heaven. He was saying those things, but he was saying so much more. He was saying what needed to be done to fix the brokenness of the world has just been done, because I have taken sin on my shoulders and have mounted this cross and suffered to put an end to suffering once and for all. And so we stand suspended in between the perfect world that was and the perfect world that Jesus promises will be remade someday. And Jesus is in the middle, the cross standing there as a marker both of suffering and of restoration. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 8. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Friends, because we live in a fallen world, there will be times when you are mistreated. There will be times when you are hurt. There will be times when you are left out, when you are unseen, when you are misunderstood. You will go through seasons where it seems like good things are happening to everybody else around you, but not you. And for you, child of God, there's a particular temptation, a place of despair where you give up hope and you say, "I know the Bible says God is good. And in one sense, I believe that. I just don't see where he's been all that good to me." Because your suffering clouds your vision and your understanding. Do not despair. Look back with eyes of faith, see the world that was before it was broken. Look back with eyes of faith and see Jesus suffering for you to fix the brokenness in this world. And look forward with eyes of faith and see the glory that is waiting to be revealed. The reality of suffering is present for now, but it's got an expiration date on it. And one day, all of our suffering will be done away with because of what Jesus has done for us. Let me share with you a second biblical characteristic related to suffering. We've looked at the reality of it. Notice now the role of suffering. The role of suffering. What does it do? What purpose does it serve in our life? We're still in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look with me now at verse 19 and 20. Remember, Peter had made a case in point out of a household slave being mistreated by a cruel master as an example of suffering. Notice as he continues to explain, he says, "Listen, if it brings favor, if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what's good and suffer, if you endure it, then this brings favor with God." There's a few things that I think this passage and other similar biblical passages teaches us about what suffering is for in our life. And so if you've gone through deep seasons of suffering, listen now and see if you can find the grace of God even in and through that suffering. If you're in one of those seasons now, would you ask God to touch your heart so that you can see there is
purpose because of God's providence, even in the pain in your life. A few things we can say about suffering, I think, from this passage of Scripture. Number one, suffering can be a gift. Suffering can be an occasion that God uses to do something good in your life and through your life. Suffering can be used to refine your faith. Peter actually says this in the previous chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God uses trials to make us better, to make us stronger, to build character. Now, a lot of you say, "Well, that's fine. I don't want to be stronger. I just don't want to suffer." And yet, I maintain suffering can be a gift. I think of the character of Joseph. If you're familiar with really the longest story in the book of Genesis, which is a really long book, it's about this character named Joseph. And Joseph was born into a good, strong family. He was really the apple of his father's eye. And then through jealousy and self-serving, his brothers sold him into slavery. He wound up a slave. He wound up mistreated. He wound up in prison. And through this long series of events, God began, although he humbled him greatly, he then began to use Joseph mightily. And so by the end of the story, when all of the people of Israel are suffering under a great famine, Joseph's been exalted. Even though a slave has been exalted to be one of the greatest leaders in the ancient empire of Egypt. And there he is uniquely positioned by the providence of God to save the people of Israel. And that's exactly what he does. But when he encounters his brothers for the first time, after all those years, after everything that had transpired, notice what Joseph said about the role of suffering in his life. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, looking at the people who caused him so much pain, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. God means it for good. As you think about suffering in your life today, it takes tremendous courage to look at your suffering and say, "God, I do trust you. I do believe you mean this for good. I do not understand yet how maybe you will use it for good." But the heart of the Christian is a heart of faith, and our heart of faith is called to be courageous in the face of suffering. Suffering well can be an evidence of maturity in our life. Notice Peter uses the words of, "Hey, if you endure suffering because of a consciousness of God," that's his phrase for it, which is simply to say you endure suffering because you know that God has called you to live a life of patience and goodness and meekness, of discipline, of faithfulness. Suffering well can be a great evidence of maturity. I heard one pastor who said this: a person's spiritual maturity is not truly visible until they don't get their way. And then you see the real person. I'm reminded of two occasions in my life when, as a pastor, I was able to see God's people suffer well. And in so doing, it really revealed their great maturity. Just two quick stories. When I was a pastor in Kentucky, we had this sweet lady named Miss Bonnie. And Miss Bonnie's husband, Mr. Frank, had had a stroke about 10 years before I arrived there at the church to serve as their pastor. And every single day for 10 years, she would make the drive. We lived in northern Kentucky, right on the Ohio River, across the Ohio River into Indiana, where her husband stayed in a rest home. For 10 years, every single day, she would go spend the day in that tiny little room with her husband. I visited him on occasion. He couldn't speak. He really couldn't make eye contact with you. But she talked to him just like he could hear and understand every single word. And I remember that being such a powerful testimony to me of what a mature Christian looked like. I never once heard Miss Bonnie complain. She never once came to me and said, "Brother Deke, how come these other women in the church, they have their husbands and they get to spend time with them and their husbands help them with things and I lost Frank, but he's still here. How come I've had to..." She never asked that. And I'll never forget, on the day of Frank's funeral, standing at the head of his casket with Miss Bonnie, knowing what she had endured, and right before they closed his casket, she leaned over and she kissed him on the cheek. And she said, "I'll see you in heaven, sweetie." That's faith. That's courage in the face of suffering. I'll give you one more story. This more recent. This just from about a year ago or so. One of my really good friends in our church where we came from at Hazelhurst was a guy named Mr. Ralph. Mr. Ralph was a good friend of mine, even though I was at the time in my 30s and he was at the time in his 70s. We were hunting buddies. Mr. Ralph would take me hunting all the time. He had a big blueberry farm with a bunch of deer stands. He was a member of a hunting club. I'm sure those guys at the club got tired of me being there, always his guest. They probably like, "This guy needs to put his money where his mouth is and join the club." But I'd always go hunting with Mr. Ralph. Well, Mr. Ralph come by the church one day and he said, "Deke, I'm losing weight and I don't know why." Long story short, about 6 weeks later, he finds out he has pancreatic cancer. And he's got it really, really bad. And so from the moment he found out what was the matter with him until I officiated his funeral, it was only about 4 or 5 weeks. I mean, he went quick. And I remember one day, he was at home, hospice had been called in, and I went to see him while he was still conscious. And there he was laying on his bed. He'd always been such a strong, even for a person in their 70s, very physical, very active. He was still farming full time. And there he laid in that bed, just a shell of a man that he was 2 months ago. And of course, I was heartbroken because he wasn't just a church member, he was a close personal friend. And I asked Mr. Ralph, I said, "Mr. Ralph, how's your faith today?" And he held up his thumb. He said, "Strong, strong." He said, "I'm ready." He wouldn't live another 24 hours. I'll never forget conversations like that. It's one thing to say you have faith on a Sunday when the church service is going real well. It's another thing to hold faith when you're suffering like that. In a few weeks before we got to that developed of a stage in his illness, he said, "I don't ask God why. I have a peace about it all." And he was ready. Suffering can show us that we are mature in our life with God. Suffering requires endurance. I feel compelled to say this as well. Suffering is not to be confused with the unenjoyable consequences of our bad decisions. You understand? So, I had a friend used to say, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. If you go out and do dumb things, and then you have to bear the consequences of those bad decisions, don't look at that and call it persecution, okay? That's you just being sure your sins will find you out. That's you fulfilling what God's word says when it says, hey, don't be fooled, you reap what you sow. One last thing I wish to say about suffering at this point is suffering can bring a very special fellowship with Jesus. It says in our passage that this brings favor with God. Jesus suffered. Jesus knew exactly what it was like to suffer. And so when you suffer, remember, we serve, the book of Hebrews says, a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he knows what it's like. And so when you suffer, remember, Jesus is not some stoic figure in the cosmic realm who just sits there like a statue in all of his omnipotence and glory. Jesus is a real human being, is every bit as real as you and I are, who really endured suffering. And so he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like when you suffer. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, we are granted a clear, more powerful intimacy with God. a greater vision of who He is, and a greater understanding of who we are in light of that. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis chapter 22. This is the story where God would call Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Genesis 22 is referred to by Jews as the binding. That's the name of the story. There's a particular Hebrew word that's used when it says Abraham bound Isaac on the altar. And so they refer to the story as the binding. God called on Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And so Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain of God, and there they prepare an altar. And there Abraham lays his son on the altar, his son not understanding, Abraham not understanding, but knowing what God had said, and binds him there to the altar. Abraham suffering every single moment in that process. And as Abraham prepares to kill the sacrifice, God stops him and offers a substitute, a ram caught in the bushes nearby. And in that moment, Abraham, though perhaps he couldn't even put it in words, had a greater understanding of who his God was, a God who demands everything from us. And when finally we think we might be prepared to give it, says, I don't need anything from you. I'll provide the sacrifice. I read one account of that story that said when Abraham and Isaac came walking down that mountain and found their servants there at the base, the servants, from all outward appearances, couldn't tell anything had happened, but everything had changed in the life of Abraham. In the midst of that suffering, he understood like he never had just what God required and just what God provided. It looked like nothing had changed, but everything had changed. And it only came through suffering. It only comes through suffering. Let me share with you one final characteristic of Christian suffering, and that is the redemption of suffering. The redemption of suffering. When we speak of redemption, we speak of God taking something and buying it back from one purpose and giving it to another greater purpose, which is to say God can take the suffering in your life that results from the fallenness of this world, and He can use it for some amazing things. Look with me at verse 21 as we read the last verses of our passage. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Peter says, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Let me say a couple of things about suffering as we wrap up our sermon. Suffering is the call of the Christian. That's what Peter says. He says, you were called to this. That means God's given you a task, and it's only through suffering that task can be achieved. We were called to follow Jesus, even in that He suffered. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul speaks about suffering. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church." Suffering, as we've already noted, offers a special type of fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, "Remember this, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You'll never feel closer to Jesus than when He draws near in your suffering. And so whatever you do in your moment of pain, don't give up. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. Say, I don't understand. Look to Jesus. Even if you can't utter a prayer, look to Jesus, the one who suffered for you, and just trust him. When we suffer, we must entrust ourselves to him, that he will make things right. We must never take matters into our own hands for vengeance sake. And I want to close this morning by noticing, I think, the most important feature of suffering in all the Bible, and that is the beautiful things that Jesus can make through suffering in our lives. Think about this. Look at the beautiful things produced by Jesus' suffering. Our sins were taken away because Jesus suffered. That's what verse 24 says. He himself bore our sins on his body. Our penalty of death was paid. Peter explains it this way, having died to sins. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Paul, explaining this in Romans 6, says the wages of sin is death. That's not just a metaphor. There's meaning there. Jesus took our penalty. And in his suffering, our debt was paid. You know, the worst thing that could ever happen to any one of us is that our sin would find us out and that we'd have to stand before a just, holy God and pay for our sins. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you or I. Here's what the gospel says. The worst thing that could happen to you already has happened to you in Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty. The worst has been found out. The debt has been demanded. And Jesus has paid all of it. And it happened through suffering. Our righteousness was supplied. Our resurrection was accomplished. Our souls were saved. All because Jesus suffered. God looked out over a world broken by sin. He looked out and he could see the future of every single one of you. He could see an entire life of ups and downs. And noticing the pain, he said, I'm going to do something to fix their suffering. And Jesus came to this earth. And he died on the cross in our place. When we suffer, we are faced with the question, what is it that I really believe for? Why is it that I believe in the Christian gospel? The missionary and author Elizabeth Elliot tells this story in a book called These Strange Ashes. It's not her story. I believe it comes from an old African proverb or something like that. But here's the story. One day Jesus said to his disciples, I'd like for you to carry a stone for me. He didn't give any explanation. He just said, I want you to carry a stone. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, being the practical sort, he found the smallest stone and he put it in his pocket. After all, Jesus didn't give him any regulation for weight and size. And then Jesus told his disciples, all right, now follow me. He led them on a long journey. About noontime, Jesus had everybody sit down and he waved his hands and the stones turned to bread. And he said, now it's lunchtime. And of course, in just a few moments, Peter's lunch was over. When everyone was finished eating, Jesus told them to stand up and he said again, I'd like for you to carry a stone for me. And this time Peter says, all right, I get it. And so he looked around, he found what we would call a small boulder. And he hoisted it on his back. It was painful. It made him stagger. But he said, I can't wait for supper. And then Jesus said, follow me. And Jesus led his disciples again on a journey. Peter was barely able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. And he said very simply, now I want everyone to throw your stones in the river. And they did. And then Jesus said, follow me. And he began to walk away. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded, and Jesus sighed and he said, don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you really carrying the stone for? If our faith is like that stone, suffering reveals who we're carrying the stone for. In that sense, suffering will either drive you closer to God or it will push you away. Here's the question all of us need to ask as we close out our preaching time. Who am I carrying the stone for? Do you trust God simply because you think He can get you better things? Do you trust God because you think that there's a life you want to enjoy, and if you'll just trust Him the way the church says to trust Him, then you can have that life? Or do you trust God for God? The gospel message is that we get God. Not that we just get the blessings we all want, and suffering reveals what's really at the heart of our faith and our belief. Let me invite you, if you would, to bow your heads this morning. While your heads are bowed, I just want to ask you a couple of questions to guide you into a moment of response and of reflection. As you think about the suffering you've endured in your life, just ask yourself this question today: God, who am I carrying the stone for? Just for me? Or because I trust You? If you're here this morning and you're going through a season of suffering, as we prepare to sing this final song, would you just give your heart to Jesus in a new way? Would you just say to your Heavenly Father, God, my life is so hard right now. I do trust You. Lord, help me to hold on and to be strong. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want to tell you something. Whether you're a Christian or not, there will be suffering in your life. But only Jesus can redeem your suffering. And only Jesus has actually done something to fix the suffering in this world. He died on a cross to pay for your sins, to put in motion the repair and the restoration of this world. Would you trust Him today? Father in heaven, we ask for Your blessing now as we sing together. And Lord, as our hearts consider how we might respond, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.